All right, guys, welcome to Wednesday night here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Thank you for being here tonight at Pastor's Bible Study. If you're not expecting to be in Pastor's Bible Study, you're in the wrong room. You still have time to sneak out, so go ahead and do that now. For those of you expecting to see Pastor Jim, we're almost there. Pastor Jim's not here, but I'm also Pastor Jim, so I'm just not the Pastor Jim, which those jokes will get old real fast. So anyway, I want to welcome you in. My name is Jim Carmack, if I haven't met you yet. I'm the community development pastor here at Hillcrest, and I am so grateful to be able to spend some time with you all this evening. It's been a little while since I've been able to teach here on Wednesday, so really looking forward to getting back into it. And there's a specific reason why I'm here tonight, which I'll tell you about in just a second. Before I do that, I want to give a quick recap. I've mentioned in the past that every chance I get to speak, I like to keep missions in front of you. I like to keep missions in front of our church. Missions are very important to me, to my family, to those who are surrounded, we are surrounded with, who've been on mission with us. We are grateful for the support of our church, but this is the time to start talking about them. Last Sunday, here at Nine Mile, we had what we called our missions fair, where we listed all the planned trips we're going to take this year as a church. And so there's lots of opportunities to get involved. Next Sunday or the Sunday coming up, we're going to be at our Spanish Trail campus doing the same thing, sharing with them as well. But if you weren't able to come by, I would encourage you to see me after tonight. We've got a list of all the planned trips that the church is going to take this year. And there's not every detail filled in, but there's a lot of information. And so if I'm saying all this and you're thinking, I'm not going on mission, that's okay. What I would love for you to do is take one of these and pray about these trips, because that's super important. Pray about these trips, and maybe if God would want you to go on a trip, and that's okay too. And if not, just pray for those who go for their safety, for their planning, for the provision they need to accomplish what God is calling us to do. My wife and I lead the El Salvador mission team, and we've been doing that for many years. We lived there for a brief time, and it's very dear to our hearts, and so we're grateful for that opportunity. And so I would push you toward that trip, but there are lots of great trips. We're going to Ecuador, we're going to Argentina, we're going to Taiwan, and there are others listed as well. None is better than any other, so don't think that I'm playing favorites, but I can just talk a lot about El Salvador because we've been there. So I would ask you to get these. Please pray for the teams. Please consider supporting the teams. We'll have lots of fundraising opportunities throughout the years. We'll have lunches in here that you can come and support. We'll take donations if you'd like. We'll be selling some items like t-shirts or those kind of things. So please consider getting involved. And then, yes, if God is calling you to go on mission, please obey. It can be a life-changing experience for you, for your kids. Get involved and do it that way. I'm grateful for our church and the way they support missions so well. So if you want one of these, come up and see me after we're done tonight, and I'll be happy to share this with you as well. Now, as far as why I'm here tonight, you know, we've been a little bit juggled with our schedule during the Christmas holidays. We've had some weeks off and some things and some changing to the teaching as we were going toward the Christmas season. But overall, we're in a series in the book of Acts. Pastor Jim has been teaching us through Acts, and we spent several weeks in the last part of chapter 2 talking about the early church and what that looked like for those early group of believers and what took place. Last week, Pastor Jim opened up the first part of Acts chapter 3, where a miracle took place, which we'll talk about. And then he and I were discussing that last week, and he said, you know, I went back and looked in my notes, and I noticed that for the second half of Acts 3, you preached a sermon on that here at Nine Mile. And I said, yes, I did. That's right. And I went back and pulled up my notes. Now, most of you, as I look around the room, I feel like I know most of you, or at least I recognize most of you. And in my mind, we've always been together the whole time. We've all known each other for a very long time. But some of you may not be aware that I haven't been in ministry all that long. My primary profession and my professional career since we've been here in Pensacola has been with a local TV station. I was in media. I worked behind the scenes in promotion and then as an on-air broadcast meteorologist for about 10 years, all the while that God was calling me to go into ministry. So I've been in ministry a kind of short time, about 10 years here at Hillcrest. But before that, our family were members here. My kids grew up here. We were just, you know, attending and being involved and doing all the same kinds of stuff. We were church members here at Hillcrest. And then when this change all took place, when this all happened and God gave me that call and I worked it through and prayed about it and worked with my church, I was given the opportunity to come on staff. And I had served over at our Spanish Trail campus for a few years. And so the first sermon that I preached at Hillcrest 9 Mile Road was in 2017. And it was in Acts chapter 3. The same sermon I'm about to share with you tonight, although it's not exactly the same. And I'm not here to tell you that I'm just rehashing the same sermon. I've reworked it and I've done some stuff on it. So it's still going to be good, although as I was reading through the other version, the earlier version, I realized I was a lot more dramatic when I was younger. So I don't know if that's going to be the same tonight, although I may still get dramatic. We'll see how it goes. So, but my opening line, and I remembered as I reread it, I said, I can't tell you how much it means for me to be up here because I sat right over there for so many years. And so I share that with you again, not to just say, hey, this is going to be a rerun sermon, but to remind you that God is good. And I don't know where each of you are in your lives and in your situations and your relationships, in your walk with the Lord, if you're struggling, if things are going well. I don't know where you all are, but God is good. I could not have imagined that when my wife and I, when my wife and I walked into Hillcrest the first day, back around the year 2000, that I would one day be standing up in front of you teaching God's word. I would have laughed at you if you had suggested that. And yet here I am, and I'm so grateful every day for this opportunity of what God has allowed me to do and this church has allowed me to do under the leadership of great men that have led this church and lead this church right now. So I'm grateful to once again share this message with you. And I want to encourage you that if you don't know where you are right now with God and with things in your life, trust him. Trust him and allow him to work through you and use you. Lean into him, pray, and dwell in his word and go where he would lead you to go, because he is faithful and can be trusted in all things. So I encourage you with that, a little bit of a self-serving testimony. But I'm so grateful for all of you to allow me to be here and to share this with you. And I want to encourage you all to trust the Lord. Let's go home. That was good. Okay. No. You're here. I'm here. Let's spend some time in the Word. Okay. So last week, Pastor Jim looked at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. This was the healing power of Jesus' name. And a quick reminder, if you weren't here or able to be in the room, you can go back and catch these messages online. They're on YouTube or on our website as well if you need to catch up. But he went through what took place. This is a time where the disciples Peter and John were walking by what's called the Beautiful Gate. And there was a lame man who had been lame from birth. And there was a healing that took place during this time. Tonight we're going to look at the results of that act of healing, how the disciples responded, and see how maybe we can apply it to ourselves today. So if you will please, if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to, we're going to read the second half of Acts chapter 3. And it's a little bit lengthy. It's a narrative, so I want to kind of read through it in one time, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of go back and break it down just a little bit. So we'll be in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and we'll go through till the end of the chapter. It says this in the ESV. While he, the man who was just healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. Solomon's portico was to the east of the temple. It was like a covered walkway with pillars, and that's where people would gather. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for the reminder that you are good, that you are working all things together, that we can trust you, that we can lean into you. I thank you that you have given us this opportunity to gather, and I pray that we would praise you and worship you through this time. As we study your word, Lord, let your Holy Spirit illuminate it in us. Let it come alive. Let me be accurate in my presentation and the words I say that would represent you well. And please let it speak to our hearts that we would draw closer to you through the hearing and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Again, long passage, but very important and a lot of things to be talked about tonight. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen anything miraculous? Or has anything miraculous ever happened to you? Now, before you answer, and some of you already have, and I appreciate that, maybe miraculous is too churchy of a word for the question. Here's what I mean by that. Because we might debate a little bit on what we all think miraculous means. Some of you would say, the birth of my child, that was a miracle. And you may be absolutely true, but others would say, no, that's just biology. That's just the way it happens. That's not a miracle. It's just babies born every day. Some of you would say, the sunrise every morning is a miracle when I look upon it. And some of you would say, it's just the solar system doing its thing. That's not a miracle. It just happens every day. Right? We use the word miracle in a lot of different ways in the English language, sometimes even dealing with things like sports, you know, the miracle on ice when the U.S. hockey team beat Russia in 1980. Okay, maybe that was a miracle, but you know what I'm saying. We use the term a lot to mean things that aren't really miracles. So let me change the word for you tonight. Have you ever seen something extraordinary? Or has something extraordinary happened to you? Because that word, by definition, is a little bit more our level. Because when we tell stories, we typically share things that are extraordinary. No one tells ordinary stories because they would be boring. Oh, I got to tell you this. I got up this morning. I went out to my car. I got in the car. I turned the key and it started. And then I backed out of the driveway and I drove down the road. And there was a stop sign, so I stopped there. And then I kept going. And then on the way here, there were some red lights that I stopped at. And then there's some green lights that I went through. And I didn't even turn the radio on, so I didn't really listen to anything. And the phone didn't ring, so I didn't talk to anyone. And then I got here and I pulled into the office and I turned off my car. And here I am. Isn't that wild? No, that's boring. And no one cares. Because that's what happens. That's ordinary. But if you tell an extraordinary story, people want to hear it. You're not going to believe this. Okay, tell me, because now I want to know. Because I want to believe it the way you have given it to me. I want you to tell me something that I can't believe. And yet, I'm going to believe you because you're telling me this, right? They're called fish stories for a reason. This is the kind of stuff that we tell. And so we state, when we say something extraordinary is happening, the word itself defines it. It's extraordinary, something that is not expected. It's beyond what is usual. It's remarkable. And that's what's happening in our text here today. In the first half of chapter 3, Pastor Jim explained that something extraordinary happened. Something that wasn't expected. And if you were here, and if you listened to the message, Pastor Jim talked about the fact that that man had been lame since birth. It's likely he had been in this location for a long time. It's doubtful this is the first time that man showed up there to ask for alms. And it's even possible, Pastor Jim explained, that Jesus could have walked by and not healed that man before. So for whatever reason, this taking place at this time in this setting is important. Why did it happen exactly at this time in this place? I don't know. I can't give you a great reason as far as why specifically this is the time, but I know people were gathered. And I know when it happened, there was a reaction. Peter and John walk past this man who's asking them for help, and they stop. And they say, "Look at us." And Pastor Jim explained how the lame man fixed his eyes on them. He fixed his attention, and he expected to receive something from them. There was an expectation. Now, he was probably looking for some money, but he expected something when he asked. And that's important because that's how we are to ask of the Father. Well, actually, if you got your Bibles, let's go to James real quick. I wasn't planning to go there, but I brought my glasses, so let's use them. Okay. James chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It's not in your notes. I'm sorry. I'm taking a detour. Verse 4. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." And it goes on to explain that the person who asks doubting shouldn't receive anything, because that's not how we're to ask. When you ask something of someone, you expect something, a response. Now, they may say no, but it's likely that they're going to say yes because you're asking, or at least consider the request. And so that's the attitude we have to have when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we come seeking him. We should ask expecting something. It doesn't mean he's our genie. We just get to throw out the wishes that we want and he lavishes that. But he lavishes good love on us. So when we come to him, we ask expecting to receive wisdom when we ask in good faith. But here, this man expected to receive something from Peter and John when they walked by. And then in verse 6, back in Acts chapter 3, it says this. "But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. And that's extraordinary. I just want to highlight what took place, because he got up and he walked. I'm going to go back to verse 7 and just quickly highlight through that. Excuse me. It says, "And he," Peter, "took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." The extraordinary thing happened and people saw it. People recognized that something took place. Now we pick it up in verse 11, where the stir is beginning to happen. The man is walking and leaping and praising God. And so again, I don't want to over-dramatize it, and I'm not going to leap for you, but if you can imagine, it's probably pretty noticeable. He's probably not just quietly walking around saying, thank you, Lord. He's probably leaping and praising God out loud, and people are noticing. They know what's happened. Now, we pick up in verse 11 where it says he is clinging to Peter and John. Now, I don't read that as clinging like, please hold me up, I have no strength in my legs. It says he was made whole and made strong in that moment. So I think he was clinging out of gratitude, saying, thank you, Lord, thank you for what you've done. He's clinging on to the man. He was walking and leaping and praising, and he's saying, thank you. I don't think he's worn out from the leaping. I think he's thankful for what just happened in his life. And that's the setting of the scene right here. The people around saw it, and it wasn't expected. But what Peter does next is so incredible because he is setting the stage. He is preparing to deliver a message because now he has the people's attention. There's a stir going on, and Peter stands up. Now look, we don't have inflection. We don't have production notes written in the passage. We don't have the director's cue lines to read how this is supposed to look, and I know that. And I certainly don't ever, ever want to add something in the scripture that's not there because we just have the words. We have the English translation of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic of what's coming. So we have to put something into it and try to give a reasonable explanation of what's going on. But I think I'm doing a pretty good job of explaining the scene, what's taking place and what's happening here, right? But sometimes it can be hard to understand the inflection or the meaning of the words. And we have that in our world today, right? Gentlemen, if you get a text from your wife that says, what would you like for dinner? Question mark. And you respond with one simple word, whatever. Now, you may have meant, whatever you want, my sweet petunia. Whatever is easiest for you will be fantastic. I'm just so delighted to be in your presence this evening, and I can't wait to be home with you and sharing this meal with you. But what she may have heard is, whatever slop you want to put on the plate, and then there's going to be trouble, right? But that one word could be read differently. And again, scripture can be read differently, but I want to do my best to be accurate with what we're saying tonight. Because I'm confident in saying that I don't believe Peter walked past this lame man and quietly bent down and said, look at me. In the name of Jesus, see if you can stand up and walk. We'll see how it goes. I believe Peter walked past and said, look at me. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then it says he reached down and grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up, and his feet were made strong, and he did. He didn't just walk, he leapt and danced around and praised God. There was a powerful moment, but did you notice at what he said? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember, Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's a title of the Messiah. So what Peter is doing is proclaiming out loud that Jesus, the one from Nazareth, not the other Jesus you may know, not the one from down the block, Jesus from Nazareth, the Messiah, is the one who is calling you to get up. And again, I think he's doing that loudly so everybody hears. It's a very busy time. They're on Solomon's portico. There's people gathered around, and he is doing this to make a statement, and I think he's doing it boldly. He called Jesus the Messiah, and he didn't do it quietly. So now what do the people do with this? Because you've probably got people reacting. What's going on? What's happening? That's the guy who was lame. He can't be him. That guy hasn't been able to walk since birth. I know, but now he's walking and leaping and praising. What's happening? I don't know. That can't be him. It is him. I've seen him. I know it's him. No way. That can't be him. I know what happened. He's probably faking this whole time. He's probably been faking since birth just for this moment so he could fool us at this time. That doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't, but I just tried to say something because nothing makes sense right now because something extraordinary happened. This is the guy. And we see him every day begging, and now he's walking around. And now he can follow us into the temple. What is going on? What do we do with this? So then they go from the guy who's walking around and leaping and jumping and praising to the guys who they think did it. Now what do we do? Verse 12. Peter goes to work. Peter says this because he's got their attention. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Why are you looking at me? Why do you think this is something I could do? Quick side note, and maybe it's just me, but when I read this, what I flash back to is a scene earlier in the life of Peter. This is like the time in a movie where it kind of pauses and you do the little flashback moment. I remember Peter, and he's in a boat with his friends and his co-disciples, and they're out on the water, and they're like, hey, where's Jesus? And then like, oh, there he is. Oh, he's walking over toward us on the water. That's strange. And then they start to wonder and they start to be afraid. And then Peter gets bold enough to stand up and says, Jesus, if it's really you, call me out to walk with you on the water. And Jesus says, come on, let's go. And so Peter does, which is wild because it probably would have called my bluff like, okay, never mind. You got it. Come on in. But like, no, he says, come on. So Peter gets out of the boat and walks to Jesus on the water. This is something extraordinary, by the way. One might say miraculous, but Peter walks out to him. And if you remember that account, he gets to him, and then Jesus says, hey, good job coming out to me. And Peter starts to become afraid. He starts to doubt, and he starts to sink because he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks down. And as he sinks, Jesus grabs him quickly. And in Matthew is where we are, Matthew 14, 31, it says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so in my mind, that kind of relates to where Peter is now, because it's like, why are you guys looking at us? You know this stuff. I feel like Jesus was saying, Peter, you know what I can do. You know who I am. You know within you that I am the Messiah, that I can do these acts, that I can heal, and I can do these things. You know this. Why are you doubting me? And now Peter is saying, you guys know God. You know what he can do. You have the scriptures. Why are you looking at us like we would do something like this? Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm making too much of that. I don't want to go too far with it. But I think Peter is saying, why are you doubting? Why are you marveled by this? Why are you looking at us like we did us, like we did this? It's not us. But let me tell you clearly who did do this. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just to be clear, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Did you catch that? He points all the glory back to God, clarifies without a doubt which God he is speaking of, so there's no confusion there. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers, he's bonding with them. He's saying, I'm one of you guys, right? We're all the Jews. We're all together. We all know the scriptures. Our God has done this thing through Jesus. Jesus, who you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. The Greek word there for deny means to disavow, to not claim any knowledge of, to reject. What's one main thing Peter is known for in the scriptures after Jesus is arrested? He denies knowing Jesus. That seems a little bit duplicitous, doesn't it? Seems a little bit two-faced that Peter's going to call these guys out for denying the Messiah. He denied Jesus not once, three times. Remember in the garden, Peter says, no, no, Lord, I'll go with you to death. Nothing will stop me from protecting you, Son of God. Get behind me. Okay. Jesus says, no, Peter. This is how it's supposed to be. And not only will you not go with me to death, but you'll deny me 3 times. And he does. So as we first read through this scolding by Peter, if you will, I put that inflection on it. How dare you men of Jerusalem deny the Messiah? Maybe he's not saying it that way. Maybe I think he's kind of feeling for them. Maybe there's some empathy with what they must be feeling. Because I think through this circumstance, I think with what happened after the crucifixion, and especially the resurrection, and with the buzz that's going around now with the early church, I think there's some probably men and women questioning what they did personally. I can't prove that from this section of scripture, but I think probably these people are maybe wondering, did we do the right thing because of what happened? He's telling the crowd, remember Jesus? He's the one. You denied him. You asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. What a title. The titles that Peter gives when he's talking about this through his explanation, he's talking about you denied the holy and righteous one. Those are Jewish titles. You killed the author of life. He's pointing them back to Genesis. I mean, this is the beginning of things. This is the one. You killed him. You denied him. But again, I don't think you read the inflection here that way. I think he understands. I think that he remembers when Jesus came back from the dead. And Jesus shows up on the shore. And we read the account in the end of John, and it's a beautiful account to study through because it talks about Peter and the way he's feeling and the disciples who've come around him, and he just wants to go fishing, and they're like, okay, we'll go with you because we don't want you to be alone right now. And people debate over whether he is leaving the discipling profession and going back to fishing, or he just wants a break, or he's just hurt. We don't really know exactly why, but we know Peter's having a rough time. And the disciples come around him, and they're out fishing with him. And it's like they see and hear Jesus on the shore, and he calls out to them. And then John tells us that Peter flung off his coat and jumped into the water and splashed all the way to the shore. And the rest of us just rowed over because it was like, 100 feet or so. It wasn't that far out. And so we get this scene, though, of Jesus having breakfast on the beach with Peter. And Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. And a second time he says, do you love me? He says, you know I love you, Lord. He says, then feed my lambs. And for a third time, Jesus says, do you love me? He says, you know I do. And he gets frustrated because he keeps asking him. And he doesn't realize that he's asked him 3 times now. Do you love me? And he says, I do. He says, then get to work. I forgive you. Now get to work. And I think Peter has that in him. I think we see a change in Peter from that moment forward where he is fired up. Now he is filled with the Spirit and he's going about the business of the ministry of Jesus, but he's doing this with that experience behind him, with the hurt and the shame and the failure that he must have felt and carried. And then Jesus restoring him. And we can learn from that. I know I do. But that's why Peter can share with them. That's why he can relate. And that's why I think he can inspire this crowd. The crowd may not have known that he denied Jesus, but he knows. And I think he says this in a bit of love. So I don't think he's pointing his finger, shouting at them, you denied him. You turned him off. I don't feel that. I think he's saying, you denied him. You denied him, the author of life, the holy and righteous one. You turned over and you asked for a murderer to be released. You crucified the Son of God. I think he's, again, giving this with compassion, personally, the way that I read it. And this had to hit home with at least some in the crowd. Because remember, again, there's this triumphal entry that we have the week before Jesus is put to death. We have this moment where he's coming in on a donkey, just as was foretold. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're excited for him. They're ready for the Messiah to come. And then just a week later, they're the same crowd that is shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands. And so I think there's a turnover. I think because as they did, as they carried him away after the beating and after the mocking and after the scourging and everything that Jesus took to get to the cross and actually give up the ghost and say it is finished, at that moment, remember, the sun was darkened and the earth shook and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I bet the people were going, what's going on? Something extraordinary is happening. We even have record of a centurion, a Roman centurion, saying, no, that's the Son of God. Obviously, because look at what's going on. So I think, I'm importing it, but I believe the people there may have questioned, did we do the right thing? Was this really the Messiah? And then Peter comes out and says, yeah, Jesus, Messiah, Nazareth, he's the reason we're doing this stuff. The one that you crucified. So now, what do we do? You see, by Peter calling this and explaining this to them, and again, I think he's doing it lovingly with the right motives, but by Peter calling them out, there is a confrontation with sin. He is calling the people and saying, you acted and did the wrong thing. Now, we'll go on later to say it was through ignorance, and so he's kind of letting them a little bit off the hook, but he's saying, you did the wrong thing. And a lot of times we kind of skip over that part, especially in today's culture. We don't want to point fingers and say, you're wrong. But Peter says, you did the wrong thing. You denied the man. You crucified the Son of God and asked for a murderer to be set free. You did the wrong thing. But he doesn't let them stay there in their guilt and in their shame. He said, you crucified Jesus, but then the sentence continues. This is in verse 15, the second half. You crucified Jesus, comma, whom God raised from the dead. That's an important fact. We talk about that, share that, explain that, take it like it's so common that that's just a thing that happened. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. He's the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died, was buried, rose again the third day? Yes. It's part of our confession. Absolutely agree with that. That's extraordinary. That's the one who came back from death. And Peter is telling the people, he's not dead. You crucified him, but he's alive. I think that buzz is going around too. People have seen him. Jesus appeared to his disciples, and Paul will tell us later, to over 500. While they are still alive, go ask them. Right? The two men on the road to Emmaus, the people that Jesus appeared to are telling he's alive. The verse continues. And his name, by faith in his name. That's what has made this man strong, which is not a great illustration if the guy is clinging to them and falling down, right? This man strong, the power of Jesus has healed this man whom you see and know, because he's been here a lot, and the faith that is through Jesus that has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter tells them Jesus was put to death and we are all at fault, but he's not dead. He came back. God raised him from the dead, and we saw it. I can testify to you. I have a testimony that Jesus is alive, and I want to share that with you. That's what's happened here today. Faith in the name of Jesus has performed this extraordinary thing, this miraculous thing that you all just saw. Jesus did it. It's not a trick. It's nothing we did. It's faith in Jesus. Verse 17, Peter says, look, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but you should have known. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, we should have known this. And I think he's kind of including himself. God's been telling us this for hundreds of years. We should have known that this was going to take place. You guys remember the writings of Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi? Do you remember all the prophecies we've been talking about, the Messiah to come? That's Jesus, and we missed it. God has been telling us this for years. Remember the Psalms? Remember how it explained how his hands and his feet would be pierced, how they would cast lots for his clothes? Do you remember these things? We should have known this. We were told the Messiah would have to suffer. And Jesus is that Messiah. And they're putting together the pieces. But God fulfilled the promise that he has been saying. And it's kind of like Peter saying, guys, remember all this stuff that we knew? Jesus. Do you see it? Do you get it? Now what? Now what? Because we made a mistake. We've fallen short. We did the wrong thing. God told us what to do, and we didn't do it. Now what? There's a call to repent. Now there's a call to repent. An extraordinary thing took place. Peter confronts the sin, and now there's a call to repent. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, which is what repent means, that your sins may be blotted out. There's the gospel. There's the message. Do this. You've messed up, but don't stay there. You denied Jesus, but don't stay there. You crucified the Son of God, but don't stay there. Change your ways. Come back, stop living with guilt, accept the grace that is offered by the Messiah. And again, Peter knew something about this. See, Peter could have said, I was tight with the man. We walked and we talked together. I knew everything about him. We were solid. And I knew I'd go with him to the end, and then I did it. Peter could have just shared his testimony. He could have let them know, I had an opportunity to stand up for him. And I turned my back. I acted like I never knew him. And then the rooster crowed. And then he looked at me. And it broke my heart. Now again, I don't have the production notes. I don't know where Peter was when it says Jesus turned and looked at him. I don't know how far away he was from him. I don't know what condition Jesus was in at that point. I don't know how it felt. But I know that if Jesus had turned and looked, that must have destroyed Peter as it would me. That's all Peter would have had to say. And then he would have said, but if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. If he can forgive what I've done in my sin, then he can forgive all of you. But it's not just that repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. It's not just so that we cannot feel bad. Verse 20, repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus. See, the repentance doesn't just get rid of the sin. It fills us. It allows us to receive the refreshing that comes from God when we've been forgiven. It's the moment when Jesus says, do you love me? And we say, yes. And he says, then feed my sheep. Then go and make disciples of all nations. Then do what I have called you to do. That's the refreshing. So my question is, do you need refreshing? Do you need strength? Do you need hope or joy? Do you need encouragement tonight? Do you need healing or direction or security or restoration? Do you need love? Do you need to be freed from the guilt of sin and shame? Jesus died for you. God appointed him to be the Messiah, the chosen one, here on earth to die in your place. That's the gospel. That's the message. And so what can we discern from this? Well, our situation, I don't think, is tremendously different in these days. Something extraordinary happened. Now, it may have happened 2,000 years ago, but it happened. We have witnesses. But even beyond that, you have a testimony. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and claim him as your Lord, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, who died, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, you have been raised from death to life. You were spiritually dead in your sins and trespasses, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now you are made alive, made new. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's an extraordinary thing that you can share. Or you can put it in your back pocket and not talk about it. But that's something extraordinary that has happened. You have been made new in Christ. You have a story, something extraordinary. Therefore, you may now confront sin. Not from a place of you, but from a place of me. I was, and now I'm not. Now, I am not perfect. I am not walking in perfect. I am not acting perfect. I am an imperfect father, husband, pastor, friend, all the things, human. I am imperfect and still a sinner. Yet, I am made new walking in the love of Christ. I have been forgiven. And so when you confront it from a place of love, not a place of anger or condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you confront the sin in love, and then you call to repent. Now, getting that gap from confronting to calling is difficult, because that's the disagreement. That's not sin, that's just the way I live. According to scripture, not my words, God's words, that's sin. That's your confrontation. But that's the challenge, and it's a real challenge. But we can do what Peter did. We can call it out. We can confront sin in those that we love and those that we don't even know. And then we can say, repent and turn, that there will be times of refreshing and forgiveness and restoration and hope in what God has called us to do. That's what I think we can take from this, especially those in this room. We can take that and we can go into the world as Jesus called us to do. Confront sin and call to repentance and let God and his Holy Spirit restore those who are lost and broken and without hope. When I shared this message the first time in 2017, I put this story in, and I am going to retell it because I think it's pretty powerful. This was early in the year. It was actually in February, but the story that I'm going to share again was back in 2017, but it says this. The day after Christmas, my beautiful wife Tracy and I were able to take a quick mission trip out of the country. We're going to El Salvador. Again, some things stay the same. Our flight to Pensacola left at 6 a.m., which meant a 4 a.m. call to get to the airport. So it was a very early morning. Some of you have experienced this. We all shuffled onto the plane, all tired and just kind of ready to settle in. Got in our seats. The plane rolled out, taxied down the runway, sped up, and climbed into the sky. At 6 a.m. in December, it was still dark outside. And so while the plane was flying toward Atlanta for our connection, I happened to look out the window, which we had left open. And I saw something. Something began to change. The darkness of night began to be altered. First, it was a deep purple, and then a dark blue. And the colors began to swirl just a bit. There were some pinks that began to mix in, almost as if a master painter were mixing paints together on his palette. The sky began to illuminate and become brighter as the pinks became brighter and the oranges became more brilliant, and the color just came alive in the sky off to the east. And we watched that as slowly but surely the sun made its way up over the horizon, and finally that sun poked through and the beams of light scattered through the clouds, and it was a glorious moment as the sky just ignited with color. And I looked over to my wife, and all I could say was, wow, that was awesome. And I happened to glance, and there was a lady who was just to our left, and she was looking out like this, kind of looking past us, and she was like, and I said, like, we didn't say anything, but did you see, I know. We were in awe at what just took place. And I happened to look over the seat in front of me, and there was a lady who was reading a book, and she had her light on, and she happened to look out like this out the window, and went, closed the blinds and went back to reading her book. And then just to my left in front of me was a teenage 20-something young man who had a very dark hoodie pulled up around his head with his headphones on and his strings pulled down tight and his eyes shut like this, trying to just block out the light. And I thought, you know, three different groups of people just saw the same thing. And I would make the case that we are all in one of those three groups when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that sunrise was extraordinary. Now, I've seen sunrises before and hopefully will again. But that was incredible. It was powerful. It was refreshing. It was fulfilling. It was inspiring. And I was ready to run through a wall just after watching that take place. It was almost as if it was a gift from the Lord for what we were going to do. And then the lady who has seen sunrises before. Yeah, it's a sunrise. It happens every day. And then the young man who was blocking it out as hard as he could to just cling to the sleep, hold on to the darkness as long as he could. See, that's where we all are at some point with the gospel. Some of you are inspired, and as I've shared this with you tonight, maybe you've been encouraged. Maybe you've been convicted to repent and to come back to the Lord, to take charge of those things in your life that are holding you back or holding you down, or maybe there's sin that you just can't let go of, or maybe you're just frustrated with God or angry with God, or I don't know, but maybe you've been inspired to come back to the glory that is Jesus. Or maybe you just thought, yeah, we'll make it out by 7:30. Just another Bible message on another Wednesday night. And it's okay. It's not, I'm not mad about that, but like, it's the Word of God. Maybe don't just shut the blinds on it and go home. And there might be some here, maybe some watching online tonight, who are just doing their best to block out the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you understand it. Maybe you kind of get it, but you just don't believe it. And you don't want it to be true. Because if that were true, if it's true that there is a God who loved you and died for you and you are in sin, if that's true, you may have to change your lifestyle or change your ways. You may have to give up control of your life. You may have to acknowledge that there's someone greater than you and bow a knee, and we don't like to bow our knees. Maybe you're blocking that out. Maybe it's someone you know who's doing that. But if that's you, I am urging you to pull down the hood, take off the headphones, open the eyes, and look to the Son of God. This is not my opinion. This is the Word of God. I am relaying it as best as I know how. But this is the truth of Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Don't look at me like I've done something in my power or piety. Look to the Son of God, Jesus, who died for you. And figure out what that truly means for you in your life. Because it's salvation. It's hope. It's refreshment. It's joy. It's peace. It's love. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's everything you need and everything you should be building your life on, because it's the only thing that will not wash away when the storms come. And so as we share this tonight, I want you to remember that we have an obligation. We have a calling from God, and that is to go, to make disciples. How do we do that? Tell them about what's extraordinary. Confront the sin in a loving way and call to repentance. And that's how we begin to make disciples. That's how we can follow the order of God. And that's what we're called to do.